Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 118. I have one verse for my text today in Psalm 118, and that is verse 24. Again, for those of you who are visiting with us at Worth Baptist today, may I say that it is a joy to have you. And we here at Worth Baptist worship the Lord in a relaxed and an informal atmosphere. Make yourself at home. Know this is the house of God and these are the people of God. We preach from the Word of God and we depend upon the Spirit of God. And so I trust that you'll feel today something warm in your heart as you join us in prayer for revival time in the summertime. Psalm 118 and verse 24, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the day that Thou hast given us, even this day. We thank Thee for the days of history. And as the Lord Jesus tarries His coming for the days of the future, the days of prophecy, these days of destiny, help us, we pray. Because without Thee, we confess, we can do nothing. May this message today from Thy Word challenge every heart here. May we, dear God, depend upon Thee and be anointed by Thy Holy Spirit to preach the unsearchable riches of Thy marvelous grace. Save those who are lost and bring revival to our hearts in the midst of the summer is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now 118 of the book of Psalms and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now I want you to read that verse with me. Let's everybody read it together. Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now I messed it up. Let's go back and read it again. Let's everybody read it the right way now this time. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Isaac, or Watts, the great songwriter, wrote a little chorus one day that went like this. This is the day that the Lord hath made. He calls the hours His own. Let heaven rejoice, let earth be glad, and praise surround His throne. This is the day. This day is the day that God hath made. I am praying as the pastor of Worth Baptist Church that these will be days of revival. I want you to pray with me that these days of the summer will be days of revival. What about that word day? How many times do you suppose today you'll use the word day? When we use the term day, we ordinarily refer to that 24-hour period that we call a day. Actually, for those of you who are more scientifically inclined, it's only 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4.091 seconds. Well, that's pretty close to 24 hours. The Babylonians began their day at sunrise. So from sunrise to sunrise was a day in Babylon. The Jews began their day at sunset. From sunset to sunset, a Jewish day. The Romans began their day at midnight, as well as the Egyptians. From midnight to midnight, a day. We in our culture also begin our day at midnight. Shamefully enough, some people just begin to live about midnight. Even on Saturday night. The longest day in the northern hemisphere is June the 21st. At the 60 degree latitude, that day has 18 hours and 30 minutes of daylight. The shortest day is December 21st. And on December 21st, at 60 degrees latitude, there are only 5 hours and 30 minutes of daylight. In the nations of the world in their history, there have been outstanding days. Days never to be forgotten. For example, in our own nation, Independence Day, July 4, 1776. We soon commemorate that. It's on Sunday. And let me give you advanced announcements. You ought to be in Sunday school on July the 4th and in church. Don't turn God's Day into a holiday on July the 4th. Amen. I think that's the way it ought to be, don't you, brother?
Amen.
I'm glad I got one amen out of that. Now, the day, many days, Armistice Day, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, VE Day, Victory in Europe, was an outstanding day for the Allied world. VJ Day, Victory in Japan. D-Day, the day that the greatest invasion of any war has ever been launched on the Normandy beachhead in the D-Day, June 6, 1944. There are many days of outstanding moment in world calendars and in nations of the earth. In our individual lives, they're important days. The day we were born. Of course, we don't exactly remember it, but somehow we don't let anybody else forget it. That day, the first day you went to school, you remember how it was? I'll never forget the first day I went to school. They had to lead me and guide me and direct me and almost sit on me because I wanted to go. As soon as the first recess was, I went home. I thought it was all over. The day you left home, that was an unusual day. Some of you were glad about it, some of you were sad, and just depends, I suppose, on the conditions which you left home. The day you were married, the day you were saved, these are important days. Well, as there are important days in the nations of the earth and important days in the lives of individuals, in the Bible, there are some important days. I'm calling them days of destiny. Days not to be forgotten. Days for us to remember. Days that have priority over the average or ordinary day recorded in the Bible. First of all, the day of destiny, the first day of destiny, was the day when God created the heaven and the earth. I read in the book of Genesis, and that's the only reliable account of the creation that I know anything about. The book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When God created the heaven and the earth, God was at His scientific best. Just consider for a moment this great universal system of ours. There's not a mathematician, nor geologist, nor scientist, biologist, chemist, or any other scientist, or all of the scientists, that could ever put into operation a system like ours. For example, the sun, 93 million miles away. I understand, I've read, that on the surface of the sun, and incidentally, there are 400 million stars bigger than our, or there are stars that are 400 million times bigger than our sun. So it's not so big after all. 93 million miles away, and on the surface, the temperature is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Scientists tell us that if the temperature were 15,000 degrees, we'd burn up. If it were only 5,000 degrees, we'd freeze to death. Isn't God scientifically, mathematically correct when he puts the temperature of the sun at what it is? What about the moon? The moon is 238,000 miles away from the earth. If the moon were only 50,000 miles away, the tides from the Pacific and the Atlantic Oceans would reach the Rocky Mountains. And scientists tell us that in 3 days, the North American continent would be washed away. I'm glad it's 238,000 miles away. God knew exactly how to control the tide. When we think about this wonderful earth of ours, to think that it's tilted 23 degrees on its axis. If the earth were not tilted, there would be no seasons. The earth rotates on its axis at the amazing rate of 1,000 miles an hour. If it rotated only 100 miles an hour, the days would be 10 times longer than they are, and the nights. And the scientists tell us that we'd burn up in the daytime and freeze at night. I'm glad the earth is tilted. I'm glad it goes about 1,000 miles an hour. So when God created the heaven and the earth and all the systems of the universe, he was scientifically at his best. It was a day of destiny. What about the thing called time? Did it ever occur to you that time is going down a one-way street? There will never be another June 13, 1971, because time goes in a one-way direction. It's always moving. Time never stands still. It is moving to an ultimate climactic end. We'll be talking more about that tonight in our message from the Revelation. But that day of destiny, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he put everything scientifically and mathematically precise. What a day of destiny. It was a day of destiny when God made man in his own image. Now we read a lot about this theory and that theory and this hypothesis and that hypothesis, but why don't we just turn to the only true record? We read in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, I've had a few people that have tried to tell me that man was once a little amoeba floating around in a muddy, nasty, dirty pool. And the sun came out and heated that little amoeba. And that little amoeba grew a tail. And finally he grew some legs, front and hind. And finally he got to the place he could jump out of that pool. And then his tail sprouted longer and he climbed a tree and started swinging by his tail. And they called him a monkey. And man descended from a monkey. Well, I've said to some that have tried to tell me that, the more I look, the more I'm convinced. Let's stay with God's book and God's record. Amen. Let us make man in our image. Man is created in the image and likeness of God, and when God created man, he was at his medical best. Why, the human body is the most amazing machine in all the world. The little boy was attending Sunday school for the first time. And his teacher asked him, "Son, who made you?" He said, "Made me?" "Yes, who made you?" "Well," he said, "God made me about that long, but I growed all the rest." It was a day of destiny when God, from the dust of the earth, created a being with whom he could fellowship in his own likeness. a day of destiny. From conception to birth, a person's weight increases 11 million times. Think how accurate God has to be. Medically right. Medically at his best. This body of ours is made up of billions, multiplied billions, uncounted, unnumbered and unnamed billions of cells. And every cell in our body is capable of dividing and making more cells, except the brain. And God knew about that too, so he gave us 10 billion cells to start with in the brain. God was at his medically best. That heart of ours beating 100,000 times a day. Think of it. 100,000 times a day the heart beats, pushing 5 quarts of blood over 100,000 miles. For you tall, skinny people, it may be more than that. But 100,000 miles. Did you know the heart does enough work in just 12 hours to lift 65 tons a foot off the ground? Don't worry, it gets plenty of rest. Between every heartbeat, 1/16th of a second, the heart rests. God was at his medical best when he created man in his own image. That body of yours, we've often heard it said, well, the body is worth only about 98 cents. Well, I suppose if you took the carcass and broke it down into its component parts that could be marketed, it would only be worth 98 cents. But did you know that every pound of your body has in it 11,400,000 kilowatt hours of atomic energy? 1 pound, 11,400,000 kilowatt hours of atomic energy. Atomic energy sells at $570 million a pound. So if you weigh 150 pounds, you're worth $85 billion. Now you who are on the obese side, pleasantly plump, you're worth a whole lot more than that. Go out and collect it and bring the tithe in tonight. No wonder the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some students were making a tour through a museum in Washington, D.C. And the guide pointed out several jars there on the shelf and said to the students, now in those jars are the elements of a man's body who weighs 150 pounds. One student spoke up with wisdom and said, sir, what's in those jars may be the body of man, but I believe there's something about man you can't put in a jar. We are made in the likeness and image of God. Even ordinary people like us, the body, the image, the likeness of God, the human being is more than chemical components. You are more than a hunk of clay. You're made in the likeness and image of the true God Almighty. You know, when I think about even ordinary people like us, God's creation, you have an eternal soul. I'm kind of glad I'm ordinary. I read the other day that out in Beverly Hills, California, the town that's called an extraordinary town with extraordinary people, or extraordinary. Did you know that the average home in Beverly Hills is valued at $200,000? Of course, it costs $25 to get your hair trimmed in Beverly Hills, too. Extraordinary people. But wait. In Beverly Hills, California, there are 33,000 people. They have 191 psychiatrists. That's one for every 171 citizens. They have 750 medical doctors. That's one for every 44 people. Well, that says to me that extraordinary people have more problems than us ordinary folks have. That's right. I'm glad I'm ordinary. Amen. It was a day of destiny when God made us and fashioned us from the dust of the earth. It was a day of destiny when God formulated His great plan of salvation. I read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law." On that day when God formulated that wonderful and eternal and magnificent plan and program of salvation, God was at His saving best. I never grow tired, I never grow weary of telling the story how that outside the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem, the Son of God did hang upon a cross, dying in open shame for our sins. That He was there crucified, and from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock at noon, the ordeal of the crucifixion. And from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun refused to shine. And darkness enveloped and embraced and engulfed the whole world. And the very earth did quake the day that Jesus died. But that wasn't all of it, because on the morning of the third day He arose victorious from the grave. It was a day of destiny when God formulated that wonderful plan and program of salvation. It was a day of destiny when God opened the door to all mankind. When God opened the door to all mankind, God was at His merciful best. God has excluded no man because of his race or color or creed. We read in the book of Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I'm glad it's that way today. I'm glad that God has opened the door of salvation to all. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All through the blessed book of God, the invitation is open. Oh, let him that thirsteth come. Let him come and buy without money and without price. And the very last invitation of the Word of God in the Revelation. And let the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. God has opened the door of salvation to every man. God has opened the door of service to every man. God has never created one person in vain. God has never saved one person without purpose. God has given us an area of responsibility, an area of service. We are His creatures. We are saved by His blood, and we are put in business to serve Him. God has opened the door of revival. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, don't you know the days of revival are over?" No, I didn't know that. I don't believe that. I believe the same God that sent revival in yesteryear can send revival today. I believe, as we said last Sunday, if God's people will shut out all of these other things and pray and call upon Him and confess our sins and get right with Him, revival will come. I believe it with all of my heart. God has an unlimited supply of revival materials. The floodgates of revival are open. We've just got to have a reservoir big enough to hold it. I'm glad that God has opened the door of revival. It was a day of destiny when God opened the door to all mankind. And then, as we look into the future, there's coming another day. It will be a day of destiny when God Almighty judges His creation. When the God of the universe, seated on His throne, shall judge all of His creation. Paul, in his sermon on Mars Hill, told us that God would be at His judicial best. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we read Paul speaking on Mars Hill to those Athenians. Paul said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Look at it, people. Paul speaks about 3 days. One, a day of ignorance. That was yesterday. The day before God revealed Himself in the person of His Son. That's past. The day of ignorance is over. There's not a man anywhere that doesn't have some inclination of God. The day of ignorance is past. And then Paul talks about the day of repentance. That's today. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's today. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Oh, somebody says, "Well, I've got plenty of time." Who said so? The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't have plenty of time. There's but one heartbeat between you and all eternity. Today is the day of repentance. Paul spoke about a third day. Paul says there's coming a day of judgment. That's tomorrow. Ignorance, the day of ignorance is past. The day of repentance is today. The day of judgment is tomorrow. God is going to judge every nation under the shining sun. I feel sorry for America in the day of judgment. The most enlightened nation in the world, and yet the most pagan. Multiplied hundreds and thousands of people today in a so-called Christian nation have turned God's holy day into a holiday and desecrated the day of God. America has a whole lot of wrath stored up against her. Oh, you say that's preacher talk. Well, let me give you some scientific talk. Dr. George Wald, W-A-L-D, is a Nobel Prize winner. He is a professor of biology at Harvard University. And here's what he said, and I quote, "The only way this world is going to stop short of a nuclear holocaust is by returning to God. Chaos," Dr. Wall said, "can be averted only as we return to the principles of the Word of God." Now that's not the preacher talk, that's the scientist, the professor's talk. America is headed down a road to destruction and judgment. If we don't turn back to God, that judgment is right on us today. God will judge every nation, all nations. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God." And America has forgotten God today. We are headed for judgment. That's not a popular message, I know, but it's the truth. Not only will God judge the nations, but God will judge every individual believer. at the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all, we believers, we born-again ones, we blood-bought ones, we Christians, we saved ones, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive in his body the works that he has done, whether they be good or bad." You mean to tell me that we're going to be judged whether or not we're saved? No, that's already passed if you're a Christian. That judgment was on Calvary, and the moment you trusted Christ, that question was forever settled. You already know whether or not you're saved. That's settled here. But when we stand before Christ, every born-again believer, every Christian will give an account of his service, his faithfulness, his stewardship for Christ upon this earth. You and I are going to have to give an account of how we spend God's day and God's time and God's energy and God's money and all the rest. We've got to face the judgment seat of Christ, Christians, to be rewarded, to be judged for our faithfulness and our service for Christ. Beloved, there's coming also a day of judgment for the unbeliever. My God, what an hour that's going to be. The day of judgment for all unbelievers. You listen to it in the Revelation chapter 20. Just listen. John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead," that is the unsaved dead, "which were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death." Now you listen to this. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life." And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, you say, "Preacher, that's old-fashioned." It's just as new as you are, mister. It's just as new as this second that ticks off your clock. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life." Is your name written there on the page, bright and fair? Is your name written there? You've got to stand before God on a day of destiny and be judged. I was in Pensacola, Florida on Friday, in a state fellowship meeting. I was told about a 37-year-old woman. 4 weeks ago tonight, her 17-year-old daughter was saved. Immediately she began to witness to a mother. 1 week later, that mother, 37 years old, was saved. That was 2 weeks ago tonight. Just the following Sunday night, that was 3 weeks ago, the following Sunday night, she and her daughter both were baptized by Brother W.L. Bryant. Last week, that 37-year-old woman died suddenly of a heart attack. You know what that 17-year-old girl said to her pastor? "Brother Bryant, I'm so glad you didn't give up. You visited us so much. You called on us so many times. We treated you so bad. We promised we would come, but you didn't give up. And I'm so glad that mother got saved." Young people, if your parents are unsaved, you best be witnessing to them. Parents, if your children are unsaved, you best be witnessing to them. "For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death." I ask, is your name written there? Oh, you say, "Preacher, I've got plenty of time to decide. I can go on today. I can go on next week. I can decide when I want to. Oh, no, you can't, mister. This is your day. This is your day of destiny. This is your day of decision. There's a great divide out there. And when you make that turn into that direction, there's no turning back. There is a line, there is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by man unseen that crosses every path, that marks the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. Folks, there's a great divide. High up in the Canadian Rockies, there's a creek called Divide Creek. As it flows down, it comes to a large boulder. And it divides into two streams. Once the water that turns to the west turns, it never comes back. It finally dumps into the Pacific Ocean. Once the water that turns to the east at that boulder turns eastward, it never comes back. It ultimately ends up in the Atlantic Ocean. There comes a dividing line in your own life, in your own experience. And once you head in that direction, ultimately and finally rejecting the mercies of God, it's too late. And that eternal day of destiny and judgment awaits every unbeliever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is your day. You don't have tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. What are you going to do with today? This could well be your day of destiny. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning as we bow before Thee at the time of this invitation, we confess to Thee, dear God, that we don't know how to give an invitation. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. So I pray, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit would just take complete charge. Take complete control and have complete right of way in every heart and in every life here today. And should there be those who have never made that decision for Jesus, may they come to trust Him in this hour. And for those, Heavenly Father, who have not yielded and surrendered and dedicated themselves to Christ, may they come and dedicate themselves today. For those, Heavenly Father, who are seeking a church home and a place to serve, may they hesitate no longer, but may they come today and identify with a church that's on the way to revival in these days. Dear God, I pray that the spirit of revival would fall on us, the spirit of God so mighty and so powerful and so quick and so alive that every person here would be moved and touched by Thee. Don't let one person, man or woman, boy or girl, go out of this house unmoved today. May the Spirit of God breathe on every heart, is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir is going to sing. I'm going to ask that in the congregation you remain in prayer. I want to give an invitation to you to come and trust the Lord Jesus if you're unsaved. I want to give to you an invitation to come to an altar of prayer if you are a Christian. I want to give to all of you an invitation to come to a revival prayer and ask God to send revival upon this church and to begin it in our own hearts. If you're here today and you're not a member of Worth Baptist Church and God is speaking to you and leading you in this direction, I want you to step out and unite with us by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism. Come trusting Christ as your Savior. Come for a prayer of dedication. Come for church membership. While the choir sings the very first stanza, you come. Mother, you come. Daddy, you come. Young people, you come. Families, you come. Mister, you come. Whatever your need is, I can assure you on the authority of God's word that God will meet it. While we sing this first stanza, who will be first to come? Right now, while we sing.